Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is this chapter on faith, one which is much liked by many believers. We began last week to look at the last set of seven statements of by faith that occur in this chapter. And these seven cases of those who lived by faith appear to focus particularly on living by faith when there are special challenges or obstacles. Challenges that make faith particularly difficult. It's not the earlier ones didn't have challenges. Of course, those like Abraham, who was asked to sacrifice his son, that took a great deal of faith. But the first one seemed to be focusing on those who explicitly pleased God by their faith. That seemed to be the emphasis, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then there were the patriarchs who held to God's promises, even when they could not and did not see the fulfillment. The common challenge in living by faith, both for them in this list and for us, is that you cannot see that for which you hope. We need to be fully confident that the promises are more precious than the present realities and just as certain. The chapter starts out with faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we are convinced of the reality of God's promises, even when we do not yet see them. And verse 6 says, it's by faith, only by faith, can we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you choose to live by faith when you face your challenges, when having faith is challenging. And the obstacles to faith in your life may not look like those which are listed here, but the principles are the same. And as we get into the end of the chapter next week, we'll see that even for the readers, they had not faced the type of challenges which are faced in this list. But they are encouragements to us. Despite difficulties, despite trials, despite the temptations which you face that try to divert your attention from God and His promises, despite all those, we are to live by faith. Those are not greater. Those challenges which you face are not greater than those faced by earlier saints. And so we're encouraged to continue to look at how they lived by faith and gain some lessons for our walk by faith as well. This last set of seven cases began in verse 23 with Moses' parents, who by faith did what was right despite a government edict to the contrary. Pharaoh was afraid of the increasing numbers of the Israelites, and he told them that they were to cast all their sons that were born into the Nile. Moses' parents refused to do that and instead hid him and then tried to protect him in a basket as they set him in the Nile at 3 months of age. Verse 24 continues with Moses himself. He chose mistreatment over privilege and security. He valued a future eternal treasure more than the riches of Egypt. In verse 25, it speaks of Moses leaving Egypt, not fearing the king. I believe that's probably referring to his departure at the time of the Exodus. He left twice. He left earlier, fearing the king and the threat on his life. But at the second time, when he led the people out, even though the king had threatened to kill him if he saw him again, Moses persevered and did what God had called him to do, and then led the people out. For Moses, God was so real to him that obedience to the invisible God was more important than fearing Pharaoh. And that brings us now to verse 28. And this is the fourth case in this set of seven, and again it refers to Moses. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Exodus 11 through 13 contains the background for this specific case. We read earlier in Exodus that at 40 years of age, Moses had fled to Midian. That was when he had killed the Egyptian, was found out, and knew that Pharaoh was out to get him, and he left. Another 40 years later, God sent him back to Egypt to lead God's people, Israel, out of Egypt. But God had warned Moses that Pharaoh would not let Israel go except under compulsion. God would strike Egypt then miraculously again and again until Pharaoh would release Israel. We read that God telling that to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So Moses returned to Egypt and was joined there by his brother Aaron. 9 plagues God brought against Egypt. Water was turned to blood. The entire Nile was turned to blood. Frogs came up out of the Nile, covered the land. Dust was turned to gnats and covered people and animals. Swarms of flies or some type of insect covered the land. A plague came on the livestock. Boils broke out on people and animals. Hail fell, destroyed the crops and the animals left outside. And what was left of the crops, locusts came and ate that. And then the 9th plague was darkness. Darkness so thick they couldn't even see each other and could not leave their dwellings for 3 days. But in each case, the Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let the people go. And after the plague was removed, Pharaoh's heart again became hard. And he would not let the people go. And God had forewarned Moses about Pharaoh's hard heart after the 9th plague. And it told Moses what he was going to do as the 10th judgment on Pharaoh and on the gods of Egypt. The Lord would go through Egypt about midnight. He would kill every firstborn male, human and cat and of cattle, whether it was in the royal house or in the among the servants. But Israel would be protected. But to experience that protection, God told Moses to command the Israelites. They were to gather in their homes. They were to stay in their homes. They were to slaughter a 1-year-old lamb. They were to roast it, eat it that night, but also take the blood and put it on the doorpost. Strike it on each side of the doorpost and across the top. And when the Lord would go through the land, striking down the firstborn, when he saw that blood, he would pass over that household and not kill the firstborn. And that was the institution of the Passover in Israel, an annual feast to commemorate that day when God brought them out of Egypt. Because Pharaoh did let them go, he told them, get out of here. And the people left that next morning. The author of Hebrews seems to highlight the faith of Moses in this act, though the people also had to obey for their firstborn to be rescued. In one way, here was an act of faith on the part of Moses because there was a change in the judgments which God had brought. A careful reading of Exodus would indicate that Israel had been excluded from the judgments up until this point. That's explicit in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. The swarms of insects, flies that came, it says it did not come upon the Israelites. And then there were the earlier ones, the Nile turning to blood, frogs and gnats. Doesn't say explicitly they were included, but it does say it was in the land of Egypt, not in the land of Goshen. Chapter 8, verse 11, it says, frogs departed from Pharaoh's house and the houses of his servants and his people, indicating that they weren't in the houses of the Israelites. So even the first plagues, when it's not explicit in the text, you realize, yes, they were excluded as well. Chapter 9, verse 4, the plague on the livestock. Israel was set apart. Verse 11 of chapter 9, boils were on all the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Exodus 9, verse 26, there was no hail in Goshen. Exodus 10, the locusts in the land of Egypt, they ate what the hail had left. But there was no hail in Goshen, and they were excluded at that time as well. Chapter 10, verse 23, Israel had light in their dwellings when the land had darkness. And so for 9 plagues, Israel was excluded, not in the 10th one. A change. Think of what this means. There was a pattern. They were thinking, well, 9 plagues. We've been excluded in every one. How about this one? We'll be excluded as well. And Moses says, no, you won't. You're not going to be excluded from this one unless you do as you're told. Take the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost. You need, he said, to act in belief to be excluded from this judgment. First 9, they didn't have to do anything about it. This time, they had to believe that God was acting. Another act of faith in Moses was that Moses believed both the judgment and the deliverance. God had told Moses there would be wailing throughout Egypt, worse than ever had been. But among the Israelites, he said, not even a dog would bark. So Moses believed God that judgment was coming and that there was deliverance and that Israel would obey. And the point of this case is that true faith continues even when there is an unprecedented judgment. Moses feared God's word even when it didn't fit the pattern. They hadn't seen it before, but he and the people believed, and they believed that God rewarded obedience. They put the blood on the doorpost, and there is no indication that there was any exceptions in Israel. There's some lessons we can learn from this. First is to trust God's word rather than your assumption how things ought to work or your desire how you would like things to work out. God may have blessed you physically in many areas, but that does not mean you are exempt from trials. If trials come, it does not mean that God has forsaken you. God is free to act according to his nature and his word. You look at the things he has promised his children, and you hold fast to those. There's many things we can pray for, but there are things we can pray for that he's not necessarily promised. We pray knowing he can do things, but not necessarily that he will do them. But we hold firmly to the things he has said he will do. He has said, for example, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what trial comes your way, if you are a child of God, you can be certain that God has not left you. Hold on to that. It may not fit the pattern that you think, well, he's always cared for me. He's always provided. Why am I suddenly faced this struggle? Why has he left me? No, because he has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't assume that because there's been a pattern of certain things that it's going to continue the same way. Trust what God has said and hold fast to that. Another thing was interesting is judgment came upon Israel, or could have, if they had not put the blood. Believe that judgment begins with the house of God. Peter says that explicitly in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. God was judging Egypt and their gods, but he also wanted a believing and obedient people. Your status as a child of God does not exempt you from God's discipline. And the author of Hebrews will come back to this in some length in the next chapter, in chapter 12. People will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they speak. And just because you are forgiven, do not think you will escape discipline for careless words. Instead, remember that Christ, our Passover, died because of such things. Yes, we have forgiveness, but judgment came on Christ because of our sin. Count his death worthy of our obedience. And so live by faith. Live in a manner pleasing to God, living under the blood of Jesus Christ, recognizing that it was his death that grants us forgiveness and escape from the judgment of God. The next case we find in this list of by faith is in verse 29. Continues with Moses and the people. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. This next case presents to us a physical impossibility. Exodus 14 relates the account to us. Israel left Egypt after the last plague, finally camped by the sea. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which the author of Hebrews follows, calls it the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's heart, though, was again hardened, even after all these people were killed, the firstborn in Egypt. His heart was hardened, and he decided that it was too great a loss of slave power. We've got to get these people back because we're losing all this manpower. So he sent his chariots to bring the Israelites back. And so there are the Israelites with the sea in front of them, impossible to cross, or so it seemed to them. And the Egyptians behind them, and Israel was naturally afraid. But God delivered them. The Lord had Moses raise his staff and stretch his hand over the sea, and God divided the waters of the sea. There was a wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, and dry ground for them to march through to get to the other side. And then the Egyptians pursued them, right into that passageway through the sea. But it says that God caused confusion among the army of Pharaoh. And in their confusion, God told Moses, stretch out your hand again. And the waters came back down and destroyed the entire army of Pharaoh. Not one survived. And then it says, at the end of Exodus 14, then the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The author of Hebrews attributes this deliverance to faith. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Well, whose faith was it? Well, certainly Moses had faith. He encouraged the people not to fear, but to see the salvation of the Lord. He obeyed God in raising his staff and his hand. But did the people have faith? Well, yes and no. They certainly had faith enough to walk through those parted waters. Remember, it says a wall of water on both sides. It wasn't just a curb, a shallow pond that they could just sort of wade through. It was a wall of water on both sides. Pretty impressive, something they had never seen before. And they walked through it. Now, maybe the Egyptian army behind them gave a little pressure. Now, let's try this anyway. But it says it was only afterwards that they feared the Lord and put their trust in him. And subsequently, as the author of Hebrews has pointed out earlier, they did not really live by faith. So much so that all the men from 20 years of age and upward died in the wilderness as judgment, except for Caleb and Joshua. They did not live by faith. The more obvious point of the author is that despite physical impossibility, Moses and the people had sufficient faith to cross safely and be delivered from the Egyptian. But as we think through this account, think of the lessons that it has for us about faith. Some faith is not perfect faith, and there is a faith which is not saving faith. They had the faith enough to cross the sea, but not enough to trust God the rest of their lives. In fact, it wasn't long after that they started complaining about not having water, complaining about not having food, saying we were better off in Egypt. And so it continued, and they tested God and again, until 2 years later he said, that's enough, you're all dying in the wilderness. We find this illustrated as well in the New Testament. There was a man who came to Jesus asking for deliverance for his son. He said, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if I can, anything's possible for those who believe. And the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Yes, I have some belief, but I know I'm struggling as well. We see it in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, that second soil of the parable of the soil. There were those who believed for a while, but the word had taken no root in their hearts. There is a faith you can have that might see results. I've seen that happen in unsaved people who you begin talking with them and you explain some of the proverbs from the Old Testament. And you say, these are principles that God has established. And they attempt to put these proverbs into practice and they see results. When it says a gentle word, a gentle response turns away wrath, that works. That's a general principle. If you respond to someone in anger, that's just going to create more anger and it just escalates. But if you keep a quiet voice, it doesn't matter whether you're a saved Christian or not. If you respond in this fashion, it will tend to dampen the situation instead of escalating it. So you can have faith enough to put principles of wisdom into practice, but it doesn't save you. Faith is also not presumptuous boldness. Did the Egyptians have faith? Well, yeah. There's an open path here. We can get through this. Let's go, men. And into the sea they marched, or drove, if they're in chariots. That's presumption. They tried to go through the sea, but not at God's command. Faith is trusting God for what he has said. Faith is not working up enough courage to step out and do what you want or think should happen. There's a difference between what God can do and what God will do. Just because he can do it, don't expect him to do it. We look for what God will do. I know a case of a young woman who was told, if you really have faith, God will heal your poor eyesight. To show you have faith, just don't wear your glasses. If you're wearing your glasses, you're showing you don't have enough faith. So take your glasses off, and it didn't work. It had nothing to do with her faith. It'd be like saying, well, I believe God will provide enough fuel for me in my car, so I don't need to stop and tank. Well, there are cases, I guess, God can stretch the fuel, but don't be presumptuous. Jesus was tempted the same way by Satan. Satan even quoted scripture. You know, jump from the temple pinnacle. Won't he protect you? He'll won't let your foot be harmed as you jump. And Jesus said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. That's presumptuous. Continues with the people in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Here, overwhelming odds are faced. This account jumps all the way to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and through chapter 6, verse 21. It skips 40 years of wilderness wandering, marked by a lack of faith. It takes us to the time that after Israel has already entered the promised land, is now confronted by the first city to resist their presence. And remember the report of the first spies 40 years earlier. That's reported back in Numbers 13. This was after 2 years having left Egypt. They got to the promised land, and Moses had sent in 12 spies to report, to look at the land and to report what they saw. And they came back and they said, the people are powerful. The cities are large and fortified. There are giants in the land. Numbers 13:33 said, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And now at Jericho, in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho is before them one of those fortified cities with powerful men of strength within it. Impossible odds for them. And then God gives Joshua this battle plan. For 6 days, get all your armed men and march around the city once each day. Don't say anything, just be quiet. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times with a priest in front, blowing their trumpets and carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And after the seventh time, the priests are given a long blast, shout, and then the walls will collapse and you get to run in and attack the city. That's not what would be rated as a logical plan of attack. Humanly illogic. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Joshua accepted the plan, passed it on to the people. The people obeyed, and God did what he said he would do. Well, whose faith was it? Well, the text doesn't say, but it appears to have been both Joshua and the people. They all obeyed what God had directed. And the point of faith is this: despite overwhelming odds and at a humanly illogical plan, trusting God at his word saw success. Faith trusts God to do what he says, despite the odds or human illogic. And faith acts in obedience to what he has instructed. We don't have to sit there and try to figure out, is this logical? Will this work out the way we're supposed to do it? He said, no, we just do it. Some of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, the books. One of my favorite is The Silver Chair, because it deals with scripture. And the characters at the beginning are given certain signs that they're supposed to follow, and they mess up on it, and they come to this one point, and the third sign appears of what they're supposed to do, and there's this argument. And the one character says, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if we can't figure out what happens. We are supposed to obey the sign and trust that what comes out is what's supposed to come out. That's the way we deal with God's word. C.S. Lewis was very wise in portraying that as in a story to help us understand this is the way we obey God. We don't have to figure out what the results are going to be. We trust God to bring out the right results. Our responsibility is to understand the command and do it. We follow the Word of God because it's His Word. In the New Testament, we find, again, there's that same man who came to Jesus. It's interesting. He came asking Jesus if you can do something. And Jesus had to instruct him. What do you mean, if I can? In Mark chapter 1, there's a leper who comes to Jesus. And I really like his question with Jesus. He says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And says, and moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing to be cleansed. That's the difference. It's the difference between can and will. We know that God can do things. He's all powerful. He can do anything that's not contrary to his nature. And so we go and we pray. It's right to pray if your will be done, if you're willing, because we know you can do these things. If you're willing, your will be done. Final case here, verse 31. It's good that we sang songs about family, being in God's family, because this shows a switch in family relations. Verse 31 of Hebrews 11, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab is first introduced in Joshua chapter 2, before Israel even crosses the Jordan into the land that was promised to them. There's a follow-up account in Joshua 6, verses 22 to 25. Joshua secretly had sent spies to check out the land, and especially Jericho, prior to Israel crossing the Jordan River. The spies went to the city where they were hidden by Rahab. The king was looking for them, and Rahab took them and hid them. And she testified to the spies that she knew that Jehovah had given the land to Israel. You can read that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She knew that Jehovah, their God, was God in heaven above and on the earth below. And she asked the spies then for protection, which they promised, if she followed their instruction. They said, bring all your family in to your home, hang a red cord out your window, and when destruction comes, you will be spared and all those with you. And she followed that. Joshua chapter 6 says that she did so and was delivered. She and all her family with her were spared. The author of Hebrews distinguishes Rahab from the other inhabitants as one who had faith while the others were disobedient. And it's interesting that he talks about them being disobedient. Because that account in Joshua, Rahab says that they knew, the rest of the people knew the same things that she knew. The others had heard what God had done for Israel. And it says their courage had failed. They feared. They had heard about them coming out of Egypt. They heard about what God had done to the enemy kings along the way. And they were afraid. But they had not obeyed. That is, they did not respond properly to the truth which they had heard. Rahab had heard, and she acted upon what she knew in a way that showed true belief in God. Now, what could have kept Rahab from obeying, truly believing? I think it's probably the major thing is allegiance to her own people. She represented just one family out of an entire city. She housed the spies when her people were looking for them. She changed sides. She became the enemy of her own people. She turned against them because she acknowledged the true God. True faith in God puts us into a new family and gives us a different citizenship. Believers have belonged to a heavenly commonwealth. And true faith does not guarantee rescue from physical death or exemption from persecution. Rahab was rescued. As we look through the rest of the chapter, we'll find a list of those who did not. Experience that type of rescue. Persecution can be expected, but true faith moves us to act upon what we know is true, even if it means being alienated from our family and our own people. Now, some of you know what that means, being alienated from your family. You've experienced that. You know what it is to profess faith in Christ. And we can read many stories. Next week is the Sunday set aside for praying for persecuted church, persecuted Christians throughout the world. There are many who, when they turn to Christ, are rejected by their family, persecuted, and sometimes even killed by their own family. Some of you know what it means to be separated from the people around you. You begin to take a stand for the truth. What you understand is right. And they say, why do you act that way? Why do you hold to that? By faith, you follow what God has said. True faith, saving faith, is also more than hearing and believing facts. The others heard and believed the reports, but they did not respond. And this is most important when we consider the gospel. Just having heard the gospel is not sufficient. Even accepting the facts as true does not mean that you're truly saved. You can say, well, yes, and go through the words. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead. And in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. But are you obeying the good news? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done? Have you turned from sin, or do you continue in it? Not really believing that God judges sin. If we continue in sin, we're not obeying the gospel. We're thinking, well, okay, yeah, that's true, we say it. But if we continue to act like God's going to as if God's not going to judge it, have we really believed it? Or if we continue to try to contribute something to our salvation, do we really believe that his death covered it? That we can do nothing? If it's, well, yes, but I've got to add some good works to it. That's not obeying the good news. The good news is that although we can do nothing, we are sinners alienated from God, the good news is God has done it all in Jesus Christ. He has taken our sin upon him. He has been made sin for us who knew no sin. And he has died in the place of all who would believe and trust in him so that they can have life. We who could do nothing, who can do nothing to save ourselves, have been offered salvation in Christ. It's not just believing the facts. It's entrusting yourself to God, saying these are really true. There's something else about Rahab. It may have been in the mind of the author, but even if it were not, it's a helpful connection to make. Starting back at verse 8, there are 14 cases by faith have been listed, beginning with Abraham, two sets of seven. Abraham was promised the land in verse 8. The list ends with Israel in the land. Abraham was promised numerous descendants in verse 12. Israel was now a great people. Abraham was also promised that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Rahab is the first one mentioned of the nations that was blessed. Isn't that amazing? Rahab is a Gentile, and she's listed as one of those by faith. Rahab will be mentioned also in the letter of James. Rahab is listed in the line from whom Jesus came. She was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Rahab is that first... Being the first in this list, it's the hint of salvation to the Gentiles, a further fulfillment of promises to Abraham. This is not only by faith, but there's hints through this. God is keeping the promises he made. Hold on by faith to the promises that are yet to be fulfilled. These are people who live by faith. It's a call to faith for all who hear this letter. And it's of first importance to respond in faith to Jesus Christ, not merely hearing about Jesus, not simply believing the facts about Jesus, but acting upon them and entrusting your life to Jesus. It's turning from sin, turning from all efforts to make oneself acceptable to God, and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus, God come in the flesh to pay the penalty for your sin. And there are various opportunities for the author of Hebrews to reflect upon the significance of certain characters. I'm sure that when he went through the Passover, there was this draw to talk about Jesus being our Passover lamb, as Paul talked about. But he didn't. Which really shows us his emphasis. It's the idea of live by faith. This is what he's calling his readers to do, what it's calling us to do. Live by faith, not only in trusting Christ as our Savior, but as our Lord. Living it day by day, once we have accepted Christ, living it out in how we follow our Lord Jesus. Faith is required to please God. Faith will be challenged by obstacles. As we've seen in this list, there's a number of things. What? A sea? How do we get across this sea? What? A city with walls and people that are bigger than we are? How are we going to conquer this? What? With this type of battle plan? You must be crazy. How am I supposed to support these people? I'm in the midst of a people that are against you. These were all obstacles. But faith believed God. Believed that God was bigger than any of those things. And so they acted upon, by faith, upon what God has said, despite the odds, despite the costs, despite human illogic. You obey God because you believe God to be true and faithful. So live by faith. You have come this far by faith, trusting the Lord. So continue in faith. Live by faith and please God and anticipate that heavenly reward when we are brought into the presence of Jesus Christ and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, most of all, we thank you and praise you that you are a faithful God. Ultimately, we are dependent upon that, your faithfulness. We thank you and praise you that we can trust you to always do what you have promised. We can hold to that. And even at times when we struggle and we recognize that our faith might be weak, we do pray with the man who said, I believe, help my unbelief. We pray that our faith would grow and be like that leper who just said, if you're willing, you can do it. Because we believe who you are. We believe you are our God who can do anything. Thank you for these examples of those who have lived by faith, who faced tremendous odds, and yet they trusted you because they believed who you are and they believed what you have said. Help us to encourage one another to live by faith, that when we struggle with our weakness, there would be one next to us who, by their example, by their word, directs our attention back to our Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him suffered the cross on our behalf. Thank you that you have equipped us with all that we need. You have given us your word, a more sure word of prophecy. You have given us your Spirit, a guarantee of more to come, a helper, a comforter that we need. You have given us all that we need to live by faith, that we may honor you and bring glory to you in all that we do and say. We thank you and praise you, our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.